Every time I think I'm out, he pulls me back in. Anyway. How's everyone doing? It's good to see everybody. Thanks for your prayers, especially for Jerry. People have come up. We've been married 37 years now. And I know that's, for some, you know, that's pretty good. You know, that's... I told her I'll keep her another 37. I'll give her another 37. But people have asked, well, what's the secret to your longevity? And, you know, is it love? And it dawned on me. I was watching a rerun of Perry Mason. And it dawned on me why we're married so long. It's like, as long as I'm married to her, she can't testify against me in a court of law. So, oh, gee whiz. Anyway, how you guys doing? But actually, Proverbs 31:10 makes a statement in the scriptures, and it says, an excellent wife who can find. And I read that and I just raise my hand and I say, I have. An excellent wife who can find. It's interesting to note that two of the most eventful, or two of the most historical events as recorded by the scriptures, both took place in a garden. The Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve made a choice to take of the fruit that they were commanded not to do. They took that choice to follow their own selves, what they wanted. And the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus made a choice also to follow what the Father wanted. So if we're going to title this word, we'd title it Your Garden Experience. I was thinking the other day, remember the scripture in Matthew? Let's turn to that. Matthew 6, 25:34. While we're doing that, could someone look up, there's a scripture that talks about how we cannot be separated from the love. It says, what can separate us from the love of God? Neither peril nor... And there's a whole list. Could someone find that? I know it's somewhere in the scripture. Romans 8, okay. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, sometimes God adds so much to me, I want him to take a little break, quick. He talks about three things that we need for survival: food, drink, and clothing. says not to worry about those things. But the scripture 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I was struck by that statement about seeking his kingdom first. And then I asked myself, is what I'm seeking, the thing that I'm seeking, is that what God wants me to find? Am I really seeking the thing that God wants me to find? Or am I seeking something that I think is what I want he wants me to have? Does my perception of the kingdom match God's reality? Is the thing that are the things that we want, the things that we're seeking, match what God wants us to have? Like in those early scriptures, you may be seeking other things, but that's not the thing God wants you to seek. But a lot of times we're busy seeking those things. And he's trying to get us on the road to what we should really be seeking. Romans, what is that?
Romans 8.
Romans 8, good. Could you read that? Could you read that, Rick?
Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are being considered as sheep to be slaughtered.
But none of those things can separate us from the love of God. So if he makes that list of things, that must mean that we do go through those things or experience those things. What is it? Can peril? Anyone have ever been in peril? Me and Terry, we're the only ones. I mean, haven't you ever felt that? Have you felt separated from the love of God? I'll just put it that way. Have you felt anxious? Have you felt things that come that make you think, because I am experiencing this, I must be out of the will of God, or I must be separated from him because of what I'm experiencing? Well, I must be in this turmoil because I'm out of his will. I must be living in doubt and unbelief. The reason I feel that is it must be because I'm not seeking his kingdom. Well, I better straighten that out. I better get that worked out in my life. And I'll get rid of this doubt and this unbelief and this anxiousness and this peril, feeling of peril. Then I can get back on track. It doesn't work that way. If Paul writes and makes a list, then what he's saying is, you're going to experience these things. But that doesn't separate you from the love of God. It's not, I have to get rid of my doubt, I have to get rid of this anxiousness, I have to get rid of all these things before I can seek his kingdom or before I believe I'm moving in his kingdom. He says no. It's like Jesus in the back of the boat sleeping. Was he going through a storm? Yeah. Jesus was going through a storm. The boat was, the disciples were. What was his reaction to it? He was asleep. So either he's not aware of the storm, or he just doesn't care about us because he's asleep. No, he's resting in the Father. What's a storm? What's a storm to Christ? The absence or the presence of hardship is not a sign of the kingdom, whether it's with you or whether you're out of it. Well, I'm feeling great today. Nothing's bothering me. I must be on top. I must be right in the will of God. I think I'll just go and seek this thing and seek that thing. But it's not that outward, the outward thing we're experiencing or the inward thing that we're going through that is evidence of the kingdom. Let's look at Romans 14 real quick. When Jesus talked about the pearl and the treasure, when he was, remember those parables about the kingdom? You know, later on, go back and look and read what Jesus talked about the kingdom, to really get an understanding of what the kingdom of God is and what it is we're to be seeking. He talked about the pearl of great price. The guy finds it and he sells all that he has. Wasn't he a pearl merchant? So he was someone who was going out and gathering pearls. But instead, he finds the one great pearl where he gets rid of everything else and just lays hold of that one pearl. He gives up his inventory. He gives up what's in stock. And he gets rid of it. And he grabs hold of that one pearl, and he's not going to sell that one. The guy with who finds the treasure hidden in a field. I always, you know, it says how he sells all that he has and buys the field. I've always thought, why didn't he just dig up the treasure? You know, just dig up the treasure. Get a shovel, go in there, dig up the treasure, take it home with you. You know, why buy the field that the treasure is hidden in? Well, I don't know, maybe he wanted everything that surrounded that treasure. Everything that was included. You know, but one of those things that puzzles me sometimes. You know, why people did the things they did in the scriptures. But the kingdom of God is that treasure. It's that pearl that you lay aside everything else for. You lay aside your worrying about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, and what am I going to wear. Because of those things that the Gentiles sought after. And I'm going to seek and lay hold of that one pearl, that one treasure, that one thing. The kingdom of God. Romans 14. We think we know what the kingdom of God is. And it says, 14, I'll start with verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence of the kingdom of God. You're moving in that. That's what the kingdom is. And the kingdom is letting go of what we want to seek, or what our desire to seek something, and aligning that to what God is, what his reality is, what he wants us to seek. It talks about loving one another. It's not a love that, you know, is a, you read poems or listen to songs, how, you know, I'll give you the moon and the stars, you know, I will climb every mountain for you, I will cross every river. How about just doing the dishes for me once in a while? How about picking up your clothes off the floor once in a while? You know, it's that love that, how about waiting until this play's over before you talk to me once in a while? You know, waiting until halftime before you... You know, we kind of take our love and we think it's just one, you know, I'll just give you the moon and the stars and I'll... No, it's the love that edifies, the love that serves one another. The love that... That's there for one another.
That's right.
It's the love that's evident, the love that is servant. You'll know you're seeking the kingdom when you begin to turn your life over to the Father. When you come to the place of laying down your life, you're on the right road. When you think about the garden, Adam and Eve wanted to reach for something that would make something of themselves. You'll be like God if you do this. A lot of times we think what we're seeking is going to make us more like God if we just seek it some more. Yet in the garden that Jesus was in, it was the laying down. It wasn't the grasping of something that would make him fulfill the will of the Father. It was the letting go. It was the laying down of himself. We read about Abraham, and Romans talks about how he ventured off, not knowing where he was going. And in the book of Hebrews, not knowing where he was, he moved in faith. And we think how wonderful and beautiful that is. And believe me when I tell you, the reality of that is scary. The reality of venturing to some place where you've never gone before. Moving into the unknown can be very scary, very daunting. But it's what brings us to his kingdom. When we get to the point of living in the Garden of Gethsemane instead of the Garden of Eden, where you're seeking everything that on your own or for yourself, you move into the Garden of Gethsemane where you're giving up. You know, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down." He made a choice. Jesus made a choice in the garden to lay down his life. No one took his life from him. He could have called down angels to save him, but he chose to seek the kingdom of God. He prayed, "Lord, if it's okay, let this cup pass from me. But not my will be done, thy will be done." He made a choice to venture into that unknown territory, to trust in the Father completely. He chose to seek God's kingdom first. And I think that there's a lot of times you have a garden experience, and there's two choices. You can seek that which feeds yourself, or your garden experience can be that which you lay down yourself. And I think in our walk with God, our walk with the Father, as we come into that relationship with him, we have many garden experiences. It's not just one time. It's just, it seems, I know just for my own life, it seemed like a one big time. And you're presented with that. And you make the choice to let go and lay down your life. It's the most wonderful thing that could happen to you. The garden experience of laying down before the Father and saying, "Thy will be done," is such a, it's an experience that brings you into a relationship with the Father. Because that is what he's seeking for us to do. When you read the scripture back in Matthew, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," that's what he's talking about. It's the kingdom where we lay ourselves down and we say yes to him. Amen? Amen. Lord, bless the word to our hearts.